Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Talking of Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There is a sermon outline. This past week was quite remarkable in the fact that there were two very pronounced confessions made, expressions of regret. First, you had the presidential candidate, Donald Trump, saying, "Sometimes in the heat of debate and speaking on a multitude of issues, you don't choose the right words, or you say the wrong thing. And believe it or not, I regret it. And I do regret it, particularly where it may have caused personal pain." And just a few days later, the Olympic swimmer Ryan Lochte expressed remorse for not being more careful and candid. And his apology that he tweeted out read, "It's traumatic to be out late with your friends in a foreign country with a language barrier and have a stranger point a gun at you and demand money to let you leave. But regardless of the behavior of anyone else that night, I should have been much more responsible on how I handled myself. For that, I am sorry." Now, both of those confessions of regret have been called non-apologies by the media. And if you look at them, that's right. There are no specifics. There's no specific thing that I've done wrong. There's no one in particular that I offended that I'm asking for their forgiveness for doing what I've done or saying what I've done. And it's not really even owning up to the specifics of what causes pain or what causes hurt. And in the case of Lochte, he's really portraying himself as a victim. He doesn't talk about the vandalism he did first that started off the whole chain of events. It's just, he's in a terrible situation. This, of course, is how the world often deals with its bad behavior. As it's somehow caught and people are talking about it, well, what do you need to do? You have to come out with an apology. But it really turns into a non-apology in most cases. You begin by admitting as little as possible. You try to place as much blame on others as you can. You really don't ask for forgiveness. You don't say, "I'll not do that again." And you don't address specific wrongs a specific people that you've hurt. You're always left as you would hear these apologies to say, how sincere is it? Is this just done because I know I need the votes of certain people and they're going to hold this against me? Do I make this apology, as poorly worded as it is, because otherwise I'll lose sponsors and my sports contracts will dry up and my livelihood will be gone? We have the sense that there's no heart in what is being said. No genuine repentance. How different is the biblical idea of repentance that we see in the case of Zacchaeus? Because one of the things we see is a genuine repentance as Jesus comes to it and stays with it. So we need to first look at the situation, and there are three things about the situation we can notice here. The situation in terms of what was going on for Jesus. Jesus has entered Jericho. Jericho is 17 miles down the road from Jerusalem. He's been setting his face toward Jerusalem. He's been going there steadily, bit by bit. He's getting close. He's just a few days away. And what's at Jerusalem? What's his mission? Well, he tells us his mission in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's his mission. That's why he's heading for Jerusalem. It's to fulfill that mission. To seek and to save the lost. And how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to do it by the cross. He's going to do it by atoning in death, with his life being laid out for others. The righteous one dying for the unrighteous, carrying our sins upon his body on the cross, so that we could be healed, so we could have eternal life. And so that's the situation. Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost. That's his mission. Well, secondly, what's the situation for Zacchaeus? What's a very simple thing. He wants to see Jesus. This famous itinerant pitcher has come to his town. And we don't know exactly all the reasons. Maybe he's heard that this Jesus is a friend to tax collectors and sinners, and he falls into that category. Maybe he's even heard that one of his intimate disciples, one of the inner circle, Matthew, used to be a tax collector. And thinks it's odd. How has he gone from being a tax collector to a follower of a well-known teacher, well-known rabbi? And perhaps he's heard of the miracles he's done and wants to see one of those take place. We're not told, but he desires. He eagerly desires to see Jesus. Now there are two problems with that desire. First is his small stature. They're told because of the crowd, he couldn't see Jesus. He wasn't tall enough to look out and to see this one he desired to see. But he had a second problem, and that's the fact that he was the chief tax collector. Now the tax collectors were looked down upon. They were despised by the people. They were seen as those who stole, who collected extra taxes to make themselves rich, but also they collaborated with the Romans. They were traitors to their own people. You might think in a normal crowd, if we see somebody small, a child or some person, an older woman who maybe is very small in stature, we generally let them go through so they can see, because they don't block our way. But that doesn't happen to Zacchaeus. Perhaps they all recognize who he is. And so instead of letting him get through and letting him get to the front where they can see over him, they keep him out. keep them back. But Jericho was really the leading commercial center going east of Jerusalem. And so as they would have much trade with the east, it would go through there. And at this point in time, Jericho was the third leading source of revenue for the Romans in Palestine. And so there had been huge amounts of taxes collected there. And we see that he's very rich. He would have been well known. And his money would have been well known. And you could begin to imagine what Zacchaeus is feeling. As he would feel as an outcast, the rejection of the people. He's felt it from the very early in his life as a small stature would have probably meant he would have been subject to bullying and ridicule and being put down on. And then as he experiences that, he goes into maybe one of the few trades that are open to him, being a tax collector, and that increases the anger at him. And as he becomes very wealthy, people would have resented it. Resented the way he gained his wealth. He would have been seen as an outcast and thoroughly despicable. But you don't become the chief or the leading tax person for that area, for one of the richest places in town, without initiative. And so Zacchaeus takes some initiative in this situation. He runs ahead, which had been seen as undignified. The men didn't do that unless you're in war or some sort of situation like that. And then he climbs a tree, which also would have been seen as more undignified. Now, what respectable Jewish man would have done that? But Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. And there's a lesson for us in this. That we, like Zacchaeus, should stop at no cost to meet with Jesus. To see Jesus. We can think about that in terms of worship. You know, adjusting what we do on Saturday night so that we're refreshed and ready for the worship of God. Adjust our daily schedule so we have those times of personal devotions, that time we set aside to speak to God in prayer and to listen to Him in His Word. That just as Zacchaeus would not be thwarted in his desire, we should not be thwarted in our desire to draw near to Jesus Christ. And there's a convenient sycamore tree that's like a mulberry tree, a tree that would be easy to climb in the way of the path that Jesus is taking. He goes and he climbs it and he waits. But the third situation we need to notice is that within the Gospel of Luke. Because in short order, Luke talks about three men, Zacchaeus being the third. And in one way he's a contrast to the first, and in the second way he's a complement to the second. The first one that we meet just a chapter ago was the rich young ruler. And he comes with eagerness. But there's one problem. He's not willing to give up the riches he has. And Jesus challenges him to do that and come and follow him and you'll have eternal life. But his riches are more important to him than eternal life. And Jesus comments about how hard, and then it really clarifies, it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the question that was in the disciples' mind that they raise is it possible? Can someone who's rich actually be saved? And in the person of Zacchaeus, the resounding answer is yes. Here's a rich man who was saved. The rich can be saved by the power of God. Even someone who is despised, hated by the people, who has acted wickedly in the past, such a one who's made his wealth in wrong ways can be saved by God. The second point we need to see, person that he compliments is the blind man that we looked at the end of last chapter. And that blind man desires to see Jesus. He sees his need and he comes and asks for mercy in humility and receives mercy. And the blind man, we pointed out, demonstrated faith. And Zacchaeus is a compliment in that he shows repentance. And those two men are placed side by side to remind us that faith and repentance go alongside of each other. You can't have one without the other. If you have genuine faith, you'll have true repentance. If you have sincere repentance, you'll have true faith. And the blind man symbolizes faith. Zacchaeus, we'll see, symbolizes repentance. And conversion involves both of those things, both repentance and faith. Second point we need to see is that repentance is part of our response as human beings to God's grace. But the initiative rests with God. Notice in verse 5, the grace of Jesus, the initiative of Jesus, as he stops and addresses Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must. And notice that word must. I must stay at your house today. There's a divine necessity for my staying with you this day. Jesus is on a divine mission. He's already told us that mission is to seek and to save the lost. And who would be a better example of that than Zacchaeus? His Hebrew name means pure or righteous. And you might think of how his parents would have given that name to him, hoping that he would live up to that standard of being pure and righteous. But here is one who is outwardly not pure, not righteous, let alone inwardly would not be pure or righteous. And Jesus doesn't somehow politely ask for an invitation. No, he commands, hurry, come down, I must stay. Strong command, really, saying, it's an obligation for me to stay with you. And this is what Jesus does with all who are lost. I often hear of people saying, invite Jesus into my heart, but Jesus goes into their heart, makes his demands, and we respond like Zacchaeus does. It's what we call effectual calling. Notice verse 6, Zacchaeus responds. So he hurried. And that's just what Jesus commanded him to hurry. And came down, again, what Jesus commanded to do, and received him. And notice that word, that next word. He received him joyfully. Now, On the one hand, we could think that, well, he welcomed into his house. He probably, being very rich, had a very nice house and could supply a generous meal, and that wouldn't have been any problem. But the scriptures, I think, are pointing to something deeper. Not only does he receive him into his home, it says he receives him joyfully. He receives him into his life. And notice the contrast with the people that were told. They all grumbled. They were all upset. Who is this Jesus to go and to eat and to be hosted by this notorious sinner? How unthinkable. This one who is a traitor. This one who extorts money out of people. The one who has made himself rich. How could he be the pure, blameless one if he goes and does that? But they're missing out on Jesus and his mission. And Jesus makes it clear that he's fulfilling his mission. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Notice the whole house. Since he also is a son of Abraham. That mission to seek the lost and to save the lost finds its fulfillment in this Zacchaeus. And by saying in this way, he's reminding this one, although he's very much an outsider and estranged and looked down upon, he's still of Jewish descent. But more than that, he has the same faith that Abraham had. And very much part of the kingdom of God. And what a lesson for us that how great a sinner someone is, you or I may be. And how dig a hole they've dug themselves in. Jesus Christ is able to save. He saves Zacchaeus in all of his sin. He could save anyone around us that we might think is too far gone. He can shower his grace upon that one. So that like Zacchaeus, he joyfully welcomes Jesus into his life. The third point we need to see here is the nature of true repentance. And really it boils down, true repentance comes from the heart. It's from a heart that's been touched by the grace of God. And this is what we see so clearly in the case of Zacchaeus. Now, he would have heard the charges that were being made that Jesus was going and staying with a notorious sinner. Because that's what that word, when it's used in that way, is really indicating. Is he's not just a sinner, but he's a notorious sinner. He's a leading sinner. Everybody knows how great a sinner this one is. And so it's not hard for Zacchaeus to recognize his sin. Everybody else sees it. And so he sees it himself. And his response is repentance. As he's mindful of his sin, he repents. And we need to notice where it begins. Because the people are talking about how great his sin was. And they're probably thinking of how he had extorted extra tax money, how he had betrayed him to the hands of the Romans. But where does Zacchaeus begin? He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor." And that word half is emphasized. He begins with the sin of omission. He hasn't cared for the poor in the way he's been instructed. And that weighs on him. And he's convicted of that. And he makes amends for it. And that word half is put first in the sentence to emphasize it. Half I give. Imagine what the response would be if either one of the major candidates for president were to say that same thing. Go on TV and said, you know, I've been campaigning for a year now, talking about the needs of the poor, and I've been convinced that I'm talking about what the government should do, but I need to do something personally. And I'm going to give half my wealth before Election Day to help the poor. Can you imagine the dynamic of the presidential race, how it might change if one of them would do that? But that's what Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus might be the Donald Trump of his day, fabulous wealth, but he's willing to give up half of it. And secondly, with respect to those who he's overcharged in his taxation, he says, I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Notice in all these things, he's saying, I will. He's saying, I give. I restore. He's, do it right now. It's as if he's in the act of doing it, even as he speaks, if that's certain that he's going to do it. And that word if here doesn't express some sort of uncertainty. You know, maybe he cheated somebody, maybe not. But it's more in those cases. In whatever case it is, that I've cheated somebody, I defrauded them, somebody under me is defrauded, I'm going to pay it back fourfold. It's like our saying, if it's sunny tomorrow, we're going to go outside and work, and if it's the next day, we'll do that. Whenever it's the case, we're going to do that. And the thing we need to notice about the repentance of Zacchaeus, as it's shown here, is he goes way beyond what might be expected. What might the law even say should be done? Because if you look at the law, there's places where you could get the feeling that you should give 20% of what you have to the poor. And that would be considered super generous. Other places, a seventh. And to restore something that was taken from someone, well, depending on how it was done, you'd have to pay maybe 20% more or pay double. The only time you had to pay four times was when a beast of burden, somebody that the person used to produce their livelihood. You were stealing their whole livelihood. And so that one you had to do four times, not for money. So it goes way beyond what the law would require. Way beyond what would have been considered typical or normal. And why does he do that? Well, Zacchaeus has a heart that's been changed. A heart that is filled with the grace of God. And so he wants to give. He wants to give generously to the poor and to those whom he's defrauded, whoever they are. And that's really the heart of true repentance. It comes from your heart. It's controlled by your heart. It's controlled out of your love for God, out of your experience of God's grace in your life. How different than the non-apologies of today that never straightforwardly admits that I'm wrong, that gives no evidence of soul-searching, no making amendments unless I'm forced to, for what I've done wrong. Seem to be back at the same lifestyle in a short time. Nothing really changed. True repentance is from the heart, and it changes lives. So as we consider the application of this message, we need to understand that conversion, coming into the kingdom of God, involves two parts initially on our behalf. It involves faith and it involves repentance. Faith is the receiving joyfully of Jesus into your life, of resting upon Him. Repentance is that heartfelt grief at sin and turning away from, of making amends for what you've done, and seeking not to do it again. Today in Christian circles, repentance is little talked about. There's too little emphasis. And so I'd ask you, is repentance part of your Christian life? Do you feel anguish when you offend a holy and righteous God? Do you want to throw that behavior away and never repeat it? And when you've wronged someone, do you make restitution? Do you make amends for what you've done wrong? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at the life of Zacchaeus and see a man who's changed. That we can see his repentance by the things that he did. His giving up of half of what he had. And that would have been a huge sum for the sake of the poor. And his restoring much more than what is ever needed, was ever required by the law, just because he experienced joyfully Jesus coming into his life. May each one of us imitate that. May each one of us be showing true repentance as we look at our lives, as we look at the sins. May we each one be changed thoroughly and completely in ways that show. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.